Bibles with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, if this is your first Sunday, we're in a study through the book of Revelation. You're going to join us here in the 14th chapter. So find your place with us, if you will. Revelation 14. But as you're finding your place, let me show you something here. You know what that is? Can you see that from where you are? Fortune cookie. Fortune cookie. Man, these are things that are amazing. So full of promise. So full of revelation. You know, when you go to eat Chinese food, you might be going just a few moments. You might be going there, and then you see, what are you holding in your hand? If I were to open this right now, here's what I'd find. A personal word about my future right in here. Probably a word of Chinese I could learn over lunch. And some numbers, some lucky numbers, right? It's amazing. And I'm only joking. I don't want any emails about how I preached about fortune cookies. They're just playing around. But listen, we know that these are just a fun and completely meaningless part of eating Chinese food in the United States. In fact, did you know that these things don't even exist in China? This isn't starting in China. They tell us that nobody knows for sure how these things started in America, probably from the immigrant community there in California. Somebody just had the idea to do this for the Americans. But now it's part of the tradition. And listen to some of the words of wisdom, some of the prophecies of the fortune cookie that I have for you today. First one is this one. People are naturally attracted to you. Wish that were so. Here's another one. Maybe I wish it were true of me. Here's another one. A chance meeting opens new doors to success and friendship. That sounds like one I probably got one time at the Chinese place. How about this one? Your shoes will make you happy today. Anybody? Has that been true? Has it been true for me yet? Maybe that big moment's coming later today where my shoes will make me happy. This is my favorite. Listen to this. You learn from mistakes. You will learn a lot today. I thought that was good. Those words of wisdom are from fortunecookiemessage.com. So you can get all the wisdom of a fortune cookie without buying the cookies. That's a pretty good deal there. Now, wouldn't that be sad if you knew a person that was it? You know, with great excitement, we're gonna crack open the fortune cookie because I'm really going to get some information for my life. It would be pitiful, wouldn't it? I hope that's not you. But listen, contrast that with the Word of God. Aren't you grateful that God wants us to know the future of what's coming, and he's preserved it for us in his very word? Oh, it's a treasure that we have here. We have reliable insider information from God himself. These are the things that will certainly happen, and we have this opportunity to study together. I hope in your personal life you're taking every opportunity to daily open up the Word of God. Here's what we know. If you neglect the Word of God, when you finally hear it, it will seem very strange, won't it? Because you've been feeding yourself on the message of the culture, what everybody says, then you open up the Bible and think, well, that's just odd. But if you're feeding yourself on the Word of God daily, then you hear the message of the culture and you go, wow, that thinking of the culture is quite odd and short-sighted. So you have to make a choice. I hope your choice is daily. Lord, I've got to hear from you. I need to know about what's happening now. I need to know what's coming. Here's another truth as we get ready to dive into Revelation 14. Why does God give us this revelation? It's not for our amusement. It's not merely for just information to have, but listen, it's so that we can act on it. That you and I, in response to what God has revealed, you and I can be stronger in Christ. You and I can be more faithful to Christ, whatever may come. That you and I can be encouraged as the people of God because of what God says is coming and how all this is going to end. Well, here's where we're going today. We're going to see three angelic warnings today, two harvests, and then one song, and all this is going to point to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear about warnings, what comes to mind? Normally, when we think about a warning, we think, oh, that's just going to be negative. But if you think about it, when you hear a warning, that means somebody's pulling for you. When you get a word of warning, somebody is caring enough to let you know, hey, I don't want something bad to happen to you. For instance, if you're driving down the road and you see a sign flashing saying, caution, bridge out, detour. Anybody here offended by that sign? How dare they tell me how to go, which direction to go? You'd never feel that way. You'd see that warning sign, you think, man, I'm glad somebody cared enough to put a sign out there to warn me. You'd only think it was cruel if they put the sign up too late. It's on the other side of the chasm. You think, that was cruel. Why didn't they tell me ahead of time? So when we look at these warnings from God, it's not God being unkind. It's God saying, I'm pulling for you. I love you. I want you to avert disaster. I've done everything necessary to save you. So hear the warnings and let them point you to Jesus Christ and his love for you. So let's look at the first warning, an angelic warning. Let's look at it in verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of waters." So here we saw this briefly last week, but I'm coming back to it because last week we were in a hurry. But here we have this angel flying mid-heaven, and he's echoing the gospel that the church has been preaching. He's preaching from the sky this eternal gospel. Listen, that's not normally the job of an angel to do that. That's the task, the great commission given to God's people. But here's this angel in these last days on the earth. He's echoing the message of the church. It appears to be another opportunity to repent. We don't have much of an indication at this point of what's coming, that people will be repenting at this time. But here it is. Hey, worship God. Fear God. You should be doing that rather than everything else that you're doing. But this angel echoing the gospel the church will be preaching at the end. It's a reminder for us what we ought to be doing as we await the return of Christ. You ever get discouraged? You ever feel pessimistic? I mean, so you read in the book of Revelation, there's tribulation coming, there's the Antichrist and all that. And then we look at the current day, and we don't know where we fit yet in God's timeline. We just look at things happening, and it's a bit discouraging, right? You think, I don't know. And we might think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to stay home. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes, because it's just going to get worse, right? That'd be the wrong move. Because what we find here is that the church will be proclaiming the gospel up until Jesus returns. Think about it with me. Aren't you glad that the people of God for the millennia, as we've been waiting on Christ, aren't you glad they weren't passive all these centuries? Aren't you glad that the church has been proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ? You and I would not be here if the church had been passive all these generations before we got here. And so let's be the people of God. Even as this angel is going to do at the end times, let's proclaim the eternal gospel. As the scripture says, for every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, that's why we are a missionary sending people. And the message is, trust in Christ and worship him, fear him, and give him glory. And notice here, the hour of judgment has come. So that day is coming. So first warning, the hour of judgment is at hand. Second warning has to do with Babylon. Let's look at it together, verse 8. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." We're going to see a lot more about Babylon when we get to chapters 17 and 18. But for now, let's say this. With Babylon, as we begin to look at it, we'll say, well, that could be referring to a country in the last days. It could be referring to a particular city. Or it could be a message that means, or a way of describing the godless system of the world under the sway, under the direction of Satan. Certainly the point for us is this, that every kingdom that sets itself up against Christ is soon coming down. Whatever you call it, wherever it is, any kingdom that says, we are opposed to Christ, we're opposed to the truth, that kingdom is coming down. And so a practical word for us is, we ask the question, who do I trust? Who am I seeking to follow? What kingdom do I want to be a part of? I don't want to be a part of any system that's opposed to Christ. And so when I'm choosing a kingdom, I choose the kingdom of Christ. It is the kingdom of Christ that will be the last kingdom standing on the earth. And it is indeed an eternal kingdom. Do you hear the merciful warning there of God? Choose your kingdom. Choose the kingdom of Christ. That's the one that endures. God is pulling for you to make that choice. Third angelic warning is this, that those who take the mark of the beast are choosing their doom. We saw this quickly last week, but let's look at it again. It's worth repeating, picking up in verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink," listen, "of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." We look at this and we think of that time. We read about it earlier where people will be faced with a choice. Will you give your allegiance to the beast, this Antichrist? Will you give your allegiance? And you'll show that allegiance by taking a mark either on your forehead or on your hand. And somehow, as we talked about, related to that number 666, we'll know it when we see it, right? I mean, we don't understand how it all works, but we'll know it when we see it. It'll be this clear rejection of the things of God so that I might have this mark, my allegiance to the Antichrist, so that I might buy and sell. And we see that the whole world, chapter 13 tells us, will follow this Antichrist. The whole world will do it. And the whole world will take this mark upon themselves. But in so doing, they are committing an eternal sin. They're rejecting Christ. In fact, you would say this is the ultimate sin to say, I will not have Jesus. I will have this Antichrist, and I'll even take this mark on me. I will just do it. It's the ultimate sin. There's no sin worse than that. In fact, it's the ultimate basis for judgment that we've rejected the Savior that we might have something else. And people make this choice. People are making the choice saying, I don't want your offer of forgiveness. I don't want or need to be rescued. I choose Babylon. I choose the world over you. I choose the beast. I don't want to be saved. I will not turn. I will not trust. Listen, the cost for that decision is very high. And it's not cruel to say that this is God mercifully just telling us, here's where that goes. If you follow the Antichrist, this is where that ends. In fact, think about it. We've already read about the mark of the beast, but that's still coming in the future, right? It hasn't happened on the earth yet. God has given us the information. It's still coming. So God's mercifully warning us, and anybody who will read it, hey, when that time comes, and if you're alive in that generation, don't take it. Here's where that goes. And do you see what he says? He describes hell here. And we'll see more about hell deeper into the book of Revelation, but he describes hell, and he describes it in the horrific terms that it deserves. It's ongoing torment. Did you see it? The smoke of this wrath going up and up forever and ever. We read of the wrath of God. And listen, I realize that that just sounds odd, doesn't it, in our world? Nobody talks about hell. And it is an uncomfortable topic. And I think nobody should enjoy it, right? It's not a cheery topic. We love talking about salvation, rightfully so. But God tells us about hell here. And I think it's wise for us to meditate on these words because we so rarely hear them in the culture. And even many churches never want to get to these. We're just faithfully going through the scripture. And here we are. Hey, meditate on these words. These are sobering words. This is an important warning here. Well, we said in chapter 13, we see that everybody takes the mark of the beast, but that's not entirely so. The scripture tells us also in Revelation 13 and 14, here we are, that there is a group of people who will not take the mark of the beast. They will not give their allegiance to the Antichrist. And you know it is, right? It's the saints. The believers in Jesus Christ alone on the earth will say, we won't take it. Do to us what you got to do. But we would never dream of turning on our Savior. We will follow after him. In fact, we see this so clearly because look again, verse 12. We hear this talk of the perseverance of the saints. Look at it with me. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. What a contrast. Those who took the mark of the beast, they had temporary ease, but then hell. It says they'll have no rest day or night forever. And now look at those saints who said, we will follow Jesus no matter what the cost. We would never dream of turning on our Savior, the one who gave his body and blood for us. We're his, we're his, we're his. It says they will have rest and they will be delighted and they will have joy forever. Listen, this is a good chance for us to pause and mark this, that one of the distinguishing marks of a child of God is that they will never fall away from Christ. Every Christian stumbles, right? Every Christian sometimes falls, true? But the true believer in Jesus Christ can't stay down. We might fall, but the scripture tells us we'll never fall away. We'll never be among those who say, oh, I'm so done with Jesus. I used to do that. I used to follow him, but that's not me anymore. The true believer in Jesus Christ cannot do that. Here the scripture talks about the perseverance of the saints. No matter what happens, as weak as we may feel, God will be the one empowering a life where we will never let go of him. It's the grace of God. In fact, you might be thinking with me, wow, if I am in that final generation, and if it's my assignment to live in the time of the Antichrist, and I'm forced with that choice of taking a mark or not taking a mark, will I be strong enough? Oh, if you're in Christ, God will give you grace in that hour that right now you think, I don't know. He'll give you grace in that hour. You'll be among those who persevere. It is the mark of a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you feel weak now, you think, I'm already struggling now. I'm not even facing the Antichrist, and I'm not walking a very faithful walk. Hey, this is a great chance to say, Lord, if I'm having trouble running with men, what am I going to do one day when I run with horses, as God told Jeremiah? Lord, make me stronger now. Make me more faithful now, because I don't know what's coming in the future. You're so good, Lord. I need to tap into your strength now. All right, so we've looked at three angelic warnings, and don't they point us to our need for Jesus Christ? Now let's look at two harvests here. Pick up with me to verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the first of two harvests we're told about here. This one's quite positive. This one we could call a harvest of life, likened to a harvest of wheat, speaking of a time in the future when God will gather his children to himself. What a great day that will be. When he gathers his people to himself, a time of blessing and a time of reward. That is a promise. That's coming. But there's a second harvest here. This one we could call not a harvest of life. The second harvest is a harvest of wrath. And not like the harvest of wheat. This one's more likened to a harvest of grapes, when God will gather from the earth the unbelievers for a time of judgment. And so let's look at it together, picking up in verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, listen to this, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. God, as he reveals this second wave of judgment, of harvest, he describes it like a wine press. The grapes are gathered, and then they're pressed. And he just says, this is a symbol of the wrath of God that's coming on those who have rejected the mercy and the love of God all this time. And it's very graphic. We have this picture of these grapes being pressed and blood coming out for a distance, listen, of 200 miles. Can you imagine it? And not shallow, but at the height of a horse's bridle. You think, what an image God is conveying of strong judgment at the end for those who rejected Christ. So we hear this and we say, this is just tough for our ears. And we say, this is so severe. But I want you to remember the context here. What have we been seeing in the book of Revelation? We've been seeing that the dragon, Satan, and the Antichrist and the false prophet have been waging war against the precious children of God, those who've just humbly put their trust in Christ. And so here's Jesus saying, that will not always stand. There's a time when I will gather my children. There's a time when I will mete out justice on the earth, and it will be severe. God standing up for his children and bringing justice on the earth. In fact, we read this and we might question, well, what does this tell me about God's character? What's this tell me about even God's emotions? Because isn't God just love? Isn't God always just thinking happy thoughts? And we say, well, it is true in the Bible. It says of him that God is love. And nobody can question the love of God, right? Nobody has the compassion and mercy of our Father who would give his own son to die in our place. Can anybody question the love of God? He is love. But the scripture also tells us not only is he love, but he's also light, meaning he's holy and he's righteous. And the heart of his holiness and righteousness means he hates the things that are evil. Aren't you glad that God hates evil? That God is against violence and corruption and betrayal and deception? And God's just telling us, as he's warned throughout the scripture, there's coming a time when people die and then comes judgment. He's promised us that. And he's a righteous judge and he'll do it perfectly. Aren't you glad God's not passive and passionless toward the evils of the earth? I love it. The Bible says of God that he is indeed slow to anger. Oh, I've needed him to be slow to anger in my life. So patient. But every day he waits, giving people an opportunity to turn to him. Every day that people say, no, no. No, his wrath is stored up, and he waits. But he's telling us lovingly, the day will come when there will be a judgment, and it will be quite severe. A beautiful day for the believer in Jesus Christ, and a horrifying day for the one who said, I will not have him. And so here's a question for you, even right now. Which harvest will you be a part of in the end? Do you already know Jesus? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you've turned from all else and you put your hope in Jesus, you can be confident. You'll know that you'll be a part of the harvest of life all because of Jesus, not because of you. Or will you be a part of that second harvest, that harvest of wrath, because you've kept Jesus at a distance? I know about you, but I don't want to trust you. I don't want to follow you. I'm not sure that I even need you. You don't want that to be your move. God is willing to save you. Trust in Jesus. Doesn't this talk about judgment fly in the face of everything that we hear in our culture? Isn't the dominant thought of our culture, nobody can judge me? And we understand what our neighbors mean when they say that, because none of us want to be nitpicked by our neighbors, right? Don't judge me. I understand what they're trying to say. I don't want critical people surrounding me all the time either. But isn't it foolish to start to think that I can live a life with no accountability to other people? Isn't it foolish to think that everything I do is right and nobody can question me? That's foolish. But isn't it more foolish to say that I don't even want to believe what God has said, and I don't even believe God will judge me? There's an ultimate foolishness there, and the Scripture calls us back to sanity, doesn't it? That God has promised He does love us. He's offered salvation. But if we reject the Savior, there is judgment and severe judgment for us. So it points us to Jesus, that we need the Lamb. We need the one who is the judge. The Savior is the judge. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have life. Sins are forgiven, and you don't have to fear the judgment to come. So we've been looking at three angelic warnings that point to Jesus. These two harvests that point, again, to the need for Jesus to be your Savior. And now, finally, one song. We see it here in chapter 15. Let's pick up in verse 1. Then I saw another angel, another sign, rather, in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Well, there's a song at the end that the saints will be singing. And I think the key word here as we read this part of the Scripture is the word victorious. Don't you love it? Here the saints of God who suffered so much at the hands of the godless are described here at the end as these are the victorious ones. Folks, we don't lose. That's better news than anything the fortune cookie at lunch is going to tell you. At the end of all this, the Word of God tells you, you are victorious, not because of you, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you are identified with Christ, you belong to Him, you are in a guaranteed victory because of Christ, whatever may come your way. And it's a great victory. All these images of the book of Revelation, all these images of the tribulation that can seem so troubling, the beast and the image and the number of His name, He says, these saints, us, we have victory over the beast, His image, and the number of His name. And what a contrast this is. Those swept away in judgment and the children of God still standing, listen, and still singing at the very end. That's victory when you're singing and triumphing over those who once opposed you. I love it. In chapter 14, verse 13, we just saw they're described as blessed, the children of God. They're resting from their labors. In chapter 15, verse 2, they're called victorious over the beast, image, and his number. In this chapter 15 as well, described as standing, the only one still standing at the end of the age. And they are not just standing, but singing. Chapter 14 says they'll be singing a new song. Here it's called the Song of Moses, and it's called the Song of the Lamb. And so as we close this morning, let's just look at the lyrics of this final song that the people of God will be singing. Here we see his titles come into view. As they sing, they speak of him as Lord God the Almighty. They've been able to witness this, God's faithfulness. Our God is almighty, and they praise him for it. Our God is the King of the nations. And what a great designation that is, and that is who he is. And then I love this. They praise him for his ways. You read the book of Revelation, and you scratch your head and say, I'm not so sure I would want it to go exactly like that. I know it ends in victory, but I don't know. But notice the saints at the end. They say, great and marvelous are your works. And then they say in this song, righteous and true are your ways. No complaints from the saints at the end. Your righteous acts have been revealed. In fact, in this song, in verse 4, we find a great question is asked in the midst of the song, and then the song supplies the answer. Here's the question. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. There's your question. And then the answer. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And so while what we see these days is not that the nations are turning and trusting in Christ, but the day is coming when every nation will bow low. Just as it tells us elsewhere in the scriptures, every knee will eventually bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And here the saints are saying, oh, well, that's coming. Victory is ours, all because of our great and awesome God. And so at last, everyone will glorify him. Everyone will acknowledge, for some too late for salvation, but everybody will acknowledge all along, you are the sovereign, you are the God, you are the one we were to worship. Listen, that's great news. That's better than any fortune cookie could imagine to give us. Have you been watching the Olympics with me? Quite interesting, isn't it? I like what one comedian says, that the Olympics give us a chance to care about sports we don't care about, right? And so yesterday was kind of fun sitting around family and watching Olympic trampoline people. I don't know what you call them, but they are athletes. Like I say, I couldn't do anything that they do. I'm fearing a neck break and an arm break just watching these guys, but I didn't know that was a sport. So you watch that and some other cycling events that I didn't quite understand. Then there are those familiar sports, the track and field. And just watching yesterday, the guys talking about training. Listen to this, training for 4 years to run a 9-second race. Can you imagine that? All the effort and all the energy. And what's on the line? Listen, something big's on the line. A medal, gold, silver, or bronze. And it does make us proud to watch people from our country go and compete. And there's a lot there. But what we just read in the book of Revelation tells us that life stakes are really higher than that, aren't they? That it's not a medal at the end of life. The Word of God has sobered us up, and we realize, well, what's on the line is eternal life or eternal death. Here's the good news. It's not based on all your training and labor and your striving and your work to make it. Aren't you glad this is a gift that God offers to anybody who will turn and trust in him? It's the opposite of the Olympics. We're not straining for it. If I'm good enough and if I beat everybody else, then God might let me into heaven. It's the complete opposite of that. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus did the work. He lived the perfect life that you and I didn't lead. Jesus gave his body and blood on the cross for us in payment for all of our sins. And here's our move, not work. Trust. Jesus, I need forgiveness. My work, I see what that got me. I'm done with that. I can't trust in me. I can't trust in some religion or some rules that I've kept. I can't trust in me being nicer than somebody else. I don't deserve it. I want the gift of everlasting life that you purchased for me with your blood. That's our move. And what do we get? We get on everlasting life. Have you made that move? Have you recognized your sin and come humbly to Jesus? Jesus, forgive me. Have you ever said this to Jesus? I'm sorry. I don't want you just to forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for all this sin and all this rebellion. Will you forgive me? Cleanse me, and he will. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together.